We're in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. We're looking at the righteousness of God. And under this umbrella, I'll seek to fit the justice of God and the wrath of God. And I hope you can see how they're interrelated. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. God is the perfect standard and the perfect judge. Wayne Grudem gives this definition. In case you can't tell, I think highly of Dr. Grudem. So that's why we keep hearing his little snippet definition. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is Himself the final standard of what is right. Paul's letter to the Romans explains for us how God's righteousness interfaces with man. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Romans. Go ahead and turn there to chapter 1, Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible this morning, make sure you bring one next time. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. That word righteousness sounds like a big word to some of you, but think about it in terms of God being right in the gospel. God is shown to be right. Whenever someone believes in Jesus, when they put their faith in Him, they're saying, I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve God's wrath. I've got no hope in myself, and God would be totally just to send me to hell. But I'm completely counting on Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His righteousness, His being right. Jesus is right. The only way that I'm going to make it to heaven, the only way that I'm going to be set free from sin. And when people do this, when people believe, when they put their faith in Him, they are demonstrating that God is right. Continuing on, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The people who will face the wrath of God are the people who say, God, I know that You've offered Jesus as the only way to be saved, but I'd rather hang on to my sin. I'd rather have things my way. They try and sweep God's word and His righteousness under the rug because they want to fulfill their own sinful desires. That's why God's wrath is poured out. And even in that, God is just. Rebellion against Him requires punishment. It's only right for God to judge sin with wrath. Romans 3, go ahead and flip over. Romans 3, 5 and 6. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Is God wrong to punish sin and sinners? Do you think it would be right for a judge to have a convicted murderer or rapist brought before him and just say, oh, it's no big deal. You're innocent. You can just go. That would not be justice. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath? Look at the verses. Absolutely not. Otherwise, how will God judge the world? There's not an elaborate defense here given. God doesn't need a defense attorney. He doesn't need us to kind of stand in the gap and, oh, I've got to somehow give an account because God's in a real fix. We are the ones who need a defense. And no matter how hard skeptics and God haters try and turn the tables on God and stand over Him, the tables will not be turned. What is your defense? My advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the only mediator between God and man. Put your faith in Him while there is still opportunity. So if we are appalled at the idea of a rapist or a murderer getting off scot-free, how much more is the holy God appalled at sin and sinners? We don't realize how loathsome we can be. Romans 3:21 through 26. Go down several verses. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation, a wrath-bearing substitute, through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Could God be any more right? Paul just cannot emphasize this enough, that God is righteous. Here's the big dilemma from a human standpoint. How can the righteous, holy, and good God bring sinners into His perfect and glorious fellowship? That would be everybody except for Jesus. It's impossible. He cannot and will not do it. He will not bring sinners into His perfect and glorious fellowship. The right question is not, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That kind of question comes from somebody who is redefining the love of God, the person of God, sin, and man. The right question is, how could a good God, a righteous God, a holy God, not send all sinners without exception to their doom? That's the right question. The problem is, we don't realize how bad we are. We sympathize with sinners because we are sinners. We feel that God owes mercy to everyone without exception. If God's going to show His mercy to some, then He necessarily has to show mercy to all without exception. We have minimized sin and redefined mercy. Someone like Rob Bell would try and tell the God of the universe how He must dispense mercy. I mean, if you're going to be consistent, God, you've got to do it this way. You've got to work it to my own understanding. And you think God's just up there thinking, saying, okay, yeah, Rob, you've really enlightened me on this. Now I see how mercy should work. I mean, how absurd is that? So many take mercy for granted. They start in the wrong place, assuming that God owes it to them, instead of realizing how horribly they have offended God by their sin. They start in the wrong place, assuming God's favor. And it is terrifying as a sinner to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. I want you to listen to just a very brief selection from one of the most famous sermons in American history. Many people hate this sermon, but actually quite a few souls have been saved and were saved right after it was delivered. From 1741, this is part of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Listen carefully to this. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. By the mere pleasure of God, I mean His sovereign pleasure, restrained by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty, any more than if nothing else but God's mere will had in the least degree or in any respect whatsoever any hand in the preservation of wicked men one moment. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. Were it not for the sovereign pleasure of God, the earth would not bear you one moment. For you are a burden to it. The creation groans with you. The creature is made subject to the bondage of your corruption, not willingly. The sun does not willingly shine upon you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield her increase to satisfy your lusts. Nor is it willingly a stage for your wickedness to be acted upon. The air does not willingly serve you for breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals while you spend your life in the service of God's enemies. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in His sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in His eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended Him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet it is nothing but His hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone fly out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. It's not too late. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1. Just going to read a few verses here. Verses 2 and 3 and 5 through 7. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and maintains His wrath against His enemies. Now listen to this. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The mountains quake before Him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at His presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand His indignation? Who can endure His fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before Him. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. The only place of refuge from the God of wrath is in the same God who is love and who pours out His mercy on all who put their trust in Him. If you refuse His call of repentance and cling to your sins, you will follow them straight to the lake of fire. Romans 9. Turn, if you would, to Romans 9. This is one of the most dreaded passages in the Bible by those who don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God, the freedom of God, the justice of God, and the wrath of God. We'll champion mercy as though it were an obligation, but we cannot bear to hear that God would hate a fellow human being. Romans 9, beginning in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who resists His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. I realize that some of you may be tuning this message out, and you may find yourself asking some of the very questions that are asked in this text that we just read. Paul anticipates the objections. Can you see why I would choose this passage in talking about the justice of God? Because that's really what he's getting at. And it's understandable why someone would have these kind of objections when they make man and his will supreme instead of God and his will. It's making God and his will subservient to man. And Paul says, you've got it backwards. God is sovereign over all. He is free. He is the potter. Some have tried to cleverly get around this passage by looking at some of the quotes from the Old Testament, and they say, well, you know, when it's talking about Jacob and Esau, those are just representations of nations. God wouldn't purpose to destroy sinners, would He? Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of destruction. The nation smokescreen does not work when you look at certain verses. Look at verse 16. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It's not talking about nations. Paul's getting personal. It doesn't work when you look at verse 24, where Paul again identifies individuals not from among Jews only. Individuals within the Jewish nation, not nations, but also from among Gentiles. Paul's driving point in this passage is this: there is no injustice with God, verse 14. God has every right to do whatsoever He pleases with His creation. That's fundamental. If you can really let that point sink in, God can do whatever He wants with His creation. So many of your questions and objections will fall by the wayside. To say that God can't destroy what He has made is as absurd as a little piece of pottery looking back at the potter and saying, no, 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 you can't do that. That's not fair. You can't make me a certain way. The potter has the right over the clay. God makes the rules. And how arrogant for any creature to attempt to stand over God and to say that God can't do what He wants because it doesn't fit with my sensibilities, because it doesn't fit with my standards of what is fair and what is just and what is mercy. Who are you, O man, to stand over God? Are you seriously going to tell God that He can't send people to hell? That He doesn't have the right? We don't realize how wicked we are. In His righteousness. So God is righteous to pour out wrath forever, if He so pleases. But He's also righteous in the gospel. God provided atonement. He didn't let anyone off the hook. It's not as though when people believe in Jesus, God just says, oh, all that stuff you did, it doesn't really matter anymore because now you believe. That's not it. He made the only way out of hell and the only way to be set free from sin. And see, that's the big problem, sin. It's not just getting out of hell. It's being set free from sin, being set free from your enmity against God. He did this by Jesus taking the wrath for those sins. Not sin as a generic idea, but actual sins, past, present, and future. He bore that wrath, and so justice was carried out. God is still right in the gospel. All who put their faith, all who put their trust, and claim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as their own, get the righteousness of Jesus. We are only righteous in Him. We're only said to be justified, forgiven, and cleansed if Jesus is all we have. What are you claiming as your access to heaven? Your own best efforts are as filthy rags in God's sight. He won't accept them. Is your faith in your faith? That sounds kind of like a weird concept, but for quite a few people, that's what it is. Their faith is in their faith. If God were to say to you, which I don't think He'll say this, but if He were, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell Him? Because I believe, because I was baptized, because I gave money to the church, because I volunteered at VBS, or I went on a missions trip. You think God's going to be impressed with that? He sent His only Son to bear the wrath that we deserve on the cross. Exact justice. Read Isaiah 53. And you think God will be impressed with anything that you have to offer? Jesus is it. You have nothing. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. Why should I let you into heaven? Because Jesus is righteous. He is my all in all. He's all I have. He's the only standing I have before God because He died, because He took my place on the cross. He is my substitute. That's why. That's all. Get off yourself and put on the Lord Jesus Christ.